Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Oh, come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled here together for the purpose of meeting with You. As precious as it is to meet with our brothers and sisters, we have gathered as Your children together to meet with our Father and with our elder brother and with the Spirit who gave us repentance and faith, enabled us to trust in Christ. We ask that our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would be glorified here this day. We ask that our worship would be in spirit and in truth. We ask that we might grow in grace and become ever more like the One who bought us. And we pray that He would be glorified. We ask these things of You in the name of the One who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. Verses 32 to 37. Let's hear the inerrant word of God. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am Yahweh. And if a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. But the stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh your God. You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am Yahweh. May God bless the reading of His word. We turn from the word to the word. The law is found on the inside front cover of your hymnal. And we will responsively read the 10 words. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Our New Testament reading is found in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first 8 verses. In your pew Bibles, this is page 750. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with the first verse, let's hear the inerrant word of God. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I desire that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for the work of the Westminster Assembly, the efforts that they made in exegeting Scripture and assembling not just the Scriptures, but being able to summarize them for us, that we could understand them, that we could be taught them, that we might live the Word. Because of the work of the Word incarnate in us, the Word inscripturated might be lived out in our lives. For there is no dissension between the Word of God and the Word of God. Help us to be this. Teach us. Grant to us hearts that are willing to obey and minds that can understand. Grant to us that our thoughts, words, actions, and feelings would be in conformity with your perfect will as it's been revealed to us in your word. So that when we depart, whether it's at noon or at 1 or 1:30 or 2:30, whenever it is we leave, that we would leave more like Christ than we were when we arrived. We pray for our leaders. As Paul encouraged us, we pray that the result of our prayers would be that we would be able to lead a peaceable life with the freedom to take the gospel to the world and including our own land. We pray that you would accomplish that, Father, by restricting evil in the hearts and minds of those who rule over us and those who have good thoughts, good intents, that you would strengthen them and encourage them. May your blessings continue to be upon our land, not because we're anything special, but because you have used us to take the gospel to the world. And we would pray that you would continue to use the American church to do that. We pray these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. Now, you might be wondering, since I said we're looking at the second tablet of the law to assist us in how to make wise decisions for voting, well, why are we doing the fifth commandment the week after the elections? Well, when I laid this out, I deliberately planned it this way. It wasn't that, oh, we don't have enough weeks. I started it so that this particular commandment would be addressed this Sunday. Because almost certainly, even in a group our size, there was going to be somebody who wasn't happy with the way the elections went. I was hoping not to preach to Roy. But alas, that's the way things worked. Let's take a moment to look at the catechism questions. 123, of course, is the standard one. What's the commandment? 124 is very important. We will spend a few minutes with it. What's meant by father and mother? And it lays out for us not just our natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially those who by God's ordinance are over us in authority. And then it spells out the three authority structures that God has ordained: family, church, and state. And so we will find in scriptures, we won't spend a lot of time with them this morning, but we will find the scriptures that refer to parents, strangely enough, as father and mother. And in the church, our leaders as fathers. And in the state, our leaders as fathers. Number 125, why are they styled father and mother? Well, there are reasons both for us as the inferiors and for the superiors. How do we relate to each other? What's the general scope of the fifth commandment? 126. It has to do with the performance of those duties which we mutually owe in our several relations as inferiors, superiors, or equals. As an elder in the church, over some of you, I am a superior. In the church, I have a superior, my boss, the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. In the state, I hold no office. I am an inferior. In my home, I am a superior and an inferior, since, God be praised, my father and mother are still alive. And I have equals. On the session, I have equals. They are Alan and Stephen and Keith and Mark. In my home, I have equals. That is, I have brothers. Janet may be smarter than I am, but she's not my equal. Not in the home, not as God has structured the family. In the state, I have equals. Y'all, unless someone here is a cop, we're all in the same boat. We're all inferiors, and therefore we're all equals. How do I relate? In those three structures, how do I relate to those who are above me, those who are beneath me, and those who are beside me? That's what the fifth commandment concerns itself. Remember, what the Westminster men have done is they've ransacked the entire Bible for all the scriptures that deal with these relationships, and using Jesus' instruction that all the commandments are summed in two, well, they're obviously then also slightly broken up into ten. And, well, how can other commandments addressing my relationship to my wife, addressing my relationship to elders, how does that fit? They're not my mommy or my daddy. Well, it fits because it fits under this heading as it's broken up for us. 127 we'll be spending most of our time with, so we'll pass over it for the moment. 128, what are the sins of inferiors against their superiors? We'll deal with that at another time, maybe. We've dealt with it before, but basically it just has to do, I love, because this is what we find with almost all of them. What are the sins? Well, among others, aside from neglecting the duties, there are the specifics of the violations. 129, what's required of superiors toward inferiors? And that means then as a father, as the head of a home, as an elder in the church, this is addressed to me. The inferior is addressed to me also in my other relationships, but in these two relationships, this particular question is addressed to me. It's also addressed to people who don't even think it's addressed to them. Because the law of God is not addressed to the church, it's addressed to the human race. What are the sins of superiors? Then what are the duties of equals? How do I relate to you? Hi, Pumpkin. That's an inferior. And I used to think daddy was the best word you could ever hear, and now I think maybe it's pop-pop. What are the duties of equals? What are the sins of equals? And then finally, 133, which again lasts for time, we don't have time to deal with. There's a reason annexed. This commandment, as Paul says, is one with a promise attached to it. And when you have a reason, a promise, there's also a threatening. The Westminster men spend time with that. But this promise is a promise of long life and prosperity, as far as it shall serve for God's glory. I was looking through the list of ministers at the OPC a couple weeks ago, and found my classmate, Bob West. He died in January of 99. Why did God take him? This catechism question answers it. Bob did not die because he was a great sinner. God died because it was God's glory and his good. So these are the questions and the answers. I want us, before we look at the catechism any closer, I want us to spend a little time with Scripture. First, Romans chapter 13, first seven verses. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Now, in the context, this does seem to apply to the state, but it still applies also in the home and in the church. And there are other texts in the New Testament, for example, the book of Hebrews, that are specifically aimed at the church, and others specifically aimed at the family. This is one of the ones that seems to be specifically aimed at the relationship to the church, to the state. There is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed or ordained by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. Now, I'm struggling to remember the time frame for Romans. Was Caligula or Claudius? I think Claudius may have been on the throne, or it may well have been Nero already. Nero killed his pregnant wife by kicking her in the belly. He had his mother put to death. He had his teacher, Seneca, put to death. Nero was not a nice guy. And Nero had the church persecuted. That's context. Don't want to be afraid of the governor? Then do what's good. Sometimes, even if you do what's good, you have a reason to fear the governing authority. But as a general rule, no. Do what's good and you have praise from the same. He is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, a reference to capital punishment. For he is God's minister, or God's servant, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now all this lays the foundation for these commandments. Therefore, what he starts off with, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. You obey the government not because you're afraid of fines and imprisonment, but because of God. For because of this, you also pay taxes. And we Americans love to pay taxes. About half our income goes to taxes, whether you know it or not. And it's not just Social Security and so forth. You would not believe how much tax is found in stuff before you even pay the sales tax. They are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Therefore, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Do you remember when Jesus was challenged about should he pay taxes? Do you remember what he asked for? This is the reference I can't find real fast. I think it's in Luke's gospel. Do you remember what he asked for? Coin. He got a denarius. This is really funny because the people came to him were who? What people? Who was asking him the question? Pharisees. And so a Pharisee has an idol in his pocket because Jesus says, whose image is on this coin? Caesar. As far as the Pharisees were concerned, that was an idol. And that's why denarius was not allowed in the temple. They had money changers, remember? He threw over the money changers' tables because they would take those idolatrous coins and exchange them for temple coins with, of course, a rake-off for the money changer. That always happens, but this was a big one because the money changers worked for the priests. But you couldn't purchase animals for sacrifice with an idolatrous coin. But here is a Pharisee with an idolatrous coin. Whose image is this? Caesar's. Well then, by Tiberius most likely, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Is it okay to pay taxes? Whose coin is that? Caesar's. Then give Caesar what's his. Whose image do you bear? Caesar's or God's? Give to God what's God's. What Jesus taught there is what Paul's teaching here in Romans chapter 13. We render to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. We render to God that which belongs to God. The passage we read earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul starts off with a general statement, and he has a really nasty specific statement. He says, therefore, and we should back up just a little bit for the therefore, he points out to Timothy that there are prophecies about him concerning in verse 18, but then he also mentions that some people have fallen away, have come to a shipwreck of their faith. And he mentions two, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And for that reason, therefore, I exhort first of all that you study the Bible, that you memorize scriptures, that you attend church faithfully. Well, those are all biblical exhortations, but that's not what Paul says. Look at how he piles up the words. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. These are all things involved with that general word, prayer. That we be men and women of prayer. And that we, in our intercessions, prayers, supplications, and giving of thanks, that we do it not just for ourselves, but for all men. Then he gets political. For kings. And for all who are in authority. Now, according to the Roman Constitution, they hadn't had a king since they chased out the Etruscans. Right up to the last emperor, they contended they never had a king. What was it that got Caesar in trouble, according to Shakespeare's play? Well, remember he turned aside the crown? Do you remember the play, Julius Caesar? If you don't, shame on you. But he turns away the crown, but of course Cassius and Brutus are convinced that he really wants the crown and that he might make himself a king at some point in time. Well, he was a king in everything but name. All of the Caesars were. And so Paul, writing in Greek, uses the Greek word for kings. And he's referring to whomever was the emperor at that time. For the king. For kings, plural. That would have also included those wonderful fellows, the Herods. Nice guys that they were. And all who were in authority. Like guys like Pontius Pilate, that great hero of the faith. All who have authority. To what end? This is important. He's not asking, Lord, bless Caesar and give him a long life and a happiness. Do you remember Fiddler on the Roof? When they asked the rabbi, is there a prayer for the czar? And I don't remember all the words except keep him far from us. Remember? Far from us. That's okay, thanks. I couldn't remember the first part of the line. That's to some degree what Paul is saying here. See the purpose for praying for kings and those who are in authority? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So to pray that God would restrict evil in Nero's heart, if it is accord with your will, please do that. We should pray for them. If you were an Israelite living under Saul, you should pray that Saul would be blessed of God, that he would walk with God. If you lived under Jeroboam II, if you lived under Ahab, you should have been praying that God would restrict Ahab and Jezebel. Remember, her name means fly droppings because they loved her so. Fly poop. And that's not what her daddy named her. She was a wicked, evil woman, and her husband was the worst king, and that family infected the southern kingdom. Reading Chronicles to get ready for Chronicles, I've been exposed to it again. You should pray for Ahab. Pray that God would restrict evil in his mind, in his heart. Pray that he would not be persecuting the Old Testament church. Remember one of the heroes of Ahab's era? A man who kept, what was it, 7,000? No, there were 7,000 that God had kept, but he kept prophets in caves and fed them. Praise his name. Praise that man and praise God. We need to pray for them. Then Paul says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. This is connected then to the gospel. Verse 5, one God, one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. Connected to the gospel is this kind of prayer. It's this gospel that he's been appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm not lying. And therefore, verse 8 goes back to the general. I desire that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Now, that does not mean you have to do this, or even more biblically, this. This represents, please, Lord, give me. Okay? You don't have to do it physically. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where people pray sitting on their fundamental. I can find them kneeling. I can find them laying on their face. I can find them standing, but I can't find them sitting. Does that mean it's evil to pray when you're sitting? No. Pray without ceasing. I guess if I'm sitting, I can pray when I'm sitting, right? But to lift up holy hands, to be men and women of holiness, asking God to intercede with those who rule over us. The next text I want us to look at is Peter, because Peter and Paul, those nasty fellows, teach us the same thing. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 13, Peter says to us, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man." I was really irritated when the city of Lincoln upgraded 14th Street. Do you remember what it was before? Two-lane, blacktop, no shoulders. Do you remember what the speed limit was? 45. And what did they do? They widened it. They made this beautiful four-lane road, and they dropped the speed limit. Morons. If it was 45 before, it certainly should be 45 now that it's bigger. And it's 45 again. They've raised it back up. "Therefore, I had every right to ignore that lowered speed limit." Right? I don't like verses like this. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man." There are exceptions to this, such as it is required that you burn incense and say, "Caesar is Lord." There are exceptions such as you shall bow yourself before the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had made. You have to compare Scripture with Scripture. There are ordinances we are required to disobey because we have to obey God rather than man. But here God is telling us when it doesn't face that kind of situation, then my commandment is that you submit yourselves to the ordinance of men. Notice what he says after that ordinance of man, "for the Lord's sake." Oh, what do you have to drag him into it for? Because that's the point. "Whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers," just like Paul wrote in Romans 13, "for the praise of those who do good," just like Paul wrote in Romans 13, "for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king." We don't have a king, do we? We have a governor in this state, and he's not sent from Washington. He's elected by our state. We have a president in the United States. We have congressmen and senators, and we have state senators. Ernie's back. And these men and women have been appointed by God over us. And we are required, in obedience to God, to honor them, to respect them, to pray for them. What does the Westminster Confession say? What is the honor that inferiors owe to their superiors? 127. "The honor which inferiors owe to their superiors is all due reverence in heart, in word, and behavior." Why? Because the commandments of God do not address just our actions or our words. "Prayer and thanksgiving for them." Now, that might be hard if you're on the losing side, but this is what God has commanded. "Imitation of their virtues and graces, if any." That would be really hard with Nero or Caligula or Domitian or others who followed. But even evil men aren't always all evil. Hitler, aside from being a vegetarian, Hitler liked his dog. Hitler never used bad words. About the hard, the nastiest things he would say is, "My goodness," and "Good heavens," to translate in English. He didn't use obscenities or blasphemies or profanity. And therefore, he's going to be in heaven, right? No. But even a wicked man like Hitler had a few good points. Well, then imitate his virtues and graces. Willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels. Notice that adjective, lawful. If it's unlawful by God's law, then you don't have to obey. But you'd better be on solid exegetical grounds if you're going to disobey. And you'd better be willing to pay the price. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "O king, we don't care whether our God rescues us or not. He can, but if he chooses not to, we're still not going to obey you. Throw us in the fiery furnace." They were willing to be executed, and we should be willing to do the same. Due submission to their corrections, fidelity to, defense, and maintenance of their persons and authority, according to their several ranks, the nature of their places, bearing with their infirmities, covering them in love, so that they may be an honor to them and to their government. If you go online, opc.org, you can look it up and find all the proof texts that you want. Or you should have this book, all of you, in your home. I think all of you have one. Look it up. There are a lot more texts than we have the time to look at. But brothers and sisters, you could like Mr. Heineman or hate him. You could think Mr. Obama, the sun rises and sets on him, or you could think he's the most wicked man in the office. You have an obligation to honor him and revere him and to obey him because God has placed him over you. And your obedience to God requires this. God help us to do it. For the Lord's sake, as Peter put it. Let's bow our heads before our Lord. Father, help us to be what we're supposed to be as your children, living in families and in a church and in a state. Federal Republic. Help us, whether we are inferiors or equals or superiors in our various relationships, to be obedient to your word, to carry out the responsibilities that are given to us, to perform the duties and to avoid the sins. Particularly, Father, help us as citizens of this republic, to remember that we are also subjects of your kingdom. And as your subjects, you require us to have a certain relationship to those men and women you've placed over us. Enable us to do that. Enable us to pray for our rulers that we may live a peaceable life and a godly life. That we may have the opportunities to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, to wage holy war for your kingdom by not being engaged in a most uncivil war. Lord, we cannot do this without the work of your Spirit. Your law we are only enabled to keep by the power of the Spirit and the work of Christ. It does not save us, but if we're yours, then we should be doing this. And so we ask that you enable us to listen to the apostles and obey them, for you are speaking through their mouths. You have spoken through their writings. Glorify Christ in your church and in your children. In his name we pray. Amen.